Today on The Journey.
Our significance is found in one place and one place alone. Look for it any other place and you will live with the fear of insignificance. Our significance is found in Jesus Christ alone. Think of who we are in Him.
You've been wounded by careless or merciless words and actions. Now you wonder if those wounds were deserved. You wonder whether you really don't measure up. How do you deal with that, and where do you find purpose amidst the pain? Well, on today's broadcast, Ron Moore shows how one man did it the wrong way. He also shares how you can do it rightly and thereby experience meaning in its fullest measure. Before that, a quick word about our premium offer for this series titled A Biblically Managed Life. It's a 7-step quest for a fulfilling life guided by God's Word, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Fear of Insignificance, on The Journey.
Today, our focus is the fear of insignificance. After it's all said and done, will my life count? The fear of insignificance comes from a variety of sources. The gnawing fear may have come from a person who made great sacrifice for you. Maybe a parent who said to you, "We're sacrificing for you. We expect great things from you." And you never quite figured out how to make them proud. Maybe you're still trying. When I was growing up, my hero was Mickey Mantle. He's from Oklahoma, played for the Yankees for many, many years. And I learned later he was quite the scoundrel. But as I was reading a book written about him called The Last Boys, it tells a story that he never gained his dad's acceptance. And he's with his mom one day. He's already retired. He's a Hall of Fame player, one of the greatest players to ever live. And he's with his mom in a car. And at that time, he was working with the New York Yankees. And his mom said, "I need you to get a tryout for our cousin. You know what? He's twice the player that you ever were." And it said, Mantle here, Hall of Fame player, was devastated. Fear of insignificance. Maybe your fear comes from a dad who didn't tell you anything. They left you to fend for yourself. They didn't circle back around to see how you were doing and never been a part of your life. Robert Lewis, in a lot of his men's books, writes about the father wound, a dad who wasn't there or who was there but really absent. And he says that all men need to hear, "I love you, I am proud of you, you're a good person." And yet so many don't and struggle with insignificance. Maybe the fear of insignificance came from a teacher who said, "You know what? You will never amount to anything." Or a coach who said, "You're just not contributing to the team. You're a loser." Or a parent who said, "Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister?" Or the fear of insignificance may come indirectly from your family. You just never seem to fit in. Maybe your fear of insignificance has come from the death of a dream. There is something you desired to do. You aspired to do it. You were working hard to do it, but it just never worked out. You never got the chance. You never got the part. You never got the position. You may have tried out for it, and someone said, "Sorry, you're not good enough, and you never will be." The fear of insignificance can cause paralysis. Okay, I'm not good enough. I believe you. I'll just settle for second or third or fourth best, whatever. Sometimes the fear causes us to run harder and faster. "You don't think I'm good enough? You watch. I'll show you. I'll do anything I need to do to prove to you, dad or mom or coach or teacher, that I'm good enough. I'm significant. Now, I may hurt a lot of people along the way, but I don't care because I have to be significant in your eyes." Sometimes it causes us to go to unhealthy places. Addictions, harmful behaviors. "I don't want to be insignificant, so I got to get my buzz from someplace," right? From drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography. And by the way, You know what you get along the way, don't you? A lot of attention, a little significance. Sometimes the fear of insignificance comes from the feeling that we wasted a lot of years. Maybe you have had a great moral failure and you feel like you could never recover, that you've lost it. You're running out of time to make an impact. Someone has said, man alone measures time. Man alone chimes the hour. And because of this, man alone suffers from a paralyzing fear no other creature endures, the fear of running out of time. I want to do two things. I want to look at a passage in Scripture about an individual who demonstrated the characteristics of the fear of inadequacy. I can't get into his mind. I don't know if he had the fear of inadequacy, but it certainly looks like he demonstrated the characteristics of that fear. Then we want to end by looking to see what real significance is and where it comes from. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to see the story of one of the sons of David, a man named Absalom. Now, if outward beauty, if appearance produced significance, Absalom would have been the king of significance. Look at chapter 14, verse 25. In all of Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was not a blemish on him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Absalom was every maiden's desire. His appearance brought great praise. Every Israelite teenager had a poster of Absalom in their room. Background of every iPhone in Israel. No doubt there were some good-looking guys in Israel, but none of them compared to Absalom. Not a blemish on his person. Perfect specimen. And his hair was so thick, it was heavy. Now that part irritates me more than anything else. Unfortunately, when Absalom reached manhood, it was a challenging time. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And while David was forgiven, his status and his leadership was weakened, certainly in the eyes of the people. By the way, always remember before the sin that even forgiven sin has what? Consequences, yeah. Absalom had a sister named Tamar. She was beautiful as well, ran in the family. And there was a half-brother named Amnon who fell in love with Tamar. And instead of going through the proper channels, he invited her into his room one time and he raped her. And David, when he found out, he was furious, but he never did anything about it. So Absalom said, you just wait. And one day he invited all the king's sons, all his brothers, to a dinner, to a family get-together. And as soon as Amnon showed up, the one who had raped his sister, he killed him, put a damper on the get-together. And all the brothers fled, and David heard about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Absalom fled too. He fled to Geshur, and he stayed there for 3 years. And finally, David invited him back to Jerusalem. But when David invited him back to Jerusalem, David wouldn't see him. Think about it. He wants the approval of his dad. He wants some significance. David invites him back to Jerusalem, but he wouldn't see him. And so Absalom went to great measures to make sure he got to see David. And finally, David agreed, and David kissed Absalom, signifying forgiveness and reconciliation. But Absalom wanted more than that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. Now, by the way, this is the first time in Scripture that any leader in Israel is said to have had chariots and horses. They didn't travel that way, except for Absalom, because that's significant. And 50 men running ahead of you, that's pretty significant. But that wasn't enough. He wanted more. Look at verse 2. He'd get up early and he'd stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. And whenever anyone would come with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." And then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and your claims are proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you. Isn't that a shame?" And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge of the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice." And in due course, Absalom, it says, stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And he got an army together. And he ran David out of the kingdom. David had to run for his life, on the run again. And Absalom went in and he took control of the palace. He asked an advisor, "What could I do to really demonstrate my significance in front of the people? What could I do to show that I'm king and David's not?" And the advisor said, "Well, take all of David's concubines and go to the top of the palace and sleep with them so that everyone in Israel can see. That'll give you significance." And that's what he did. After a time, David's army engaged with Absalom's army, and David's army began to defeat Absalom. After he got the upper hand, look at chapter 18, verse 9. "Now, Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding on his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept going." Kind of humiliating, isn't it? There he was, the king, hanging in midair by his head caught in a tree. And David's commander took a spear and plunged into his heart. And Absalom was killed there, hanging, a humiliating, embarrassing death. Now, check this out. Here's a part I want to get to. Look at verse 18. "During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, 'I have no son.'" Actually, he had three sons born to him, but all of them had died, evidently. "I have no son to carry on the memory of my name." And he named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. I got to be significant, so I need to build a monument. Let's just think through what a monument to self might look like. First of all, a monument to self is built with stones of position, because that's what gives me significance, isn't it? Men, we know when we're having a conversation with each other, we can't get to sentence three before we ask what question? What do you do for a living? I'm significant because of what I do. If that was taken away, would I be significant anymore? If my last day on the job was Friday, would I be significant on Monday? I knew a guy, he was a well-degreed guy, and in all his correspondence, he would put all of his degrees, his name, PhD, MD, THD, ENT, DDS, DMV. And that was just a note to his wife saying, "I'm going to be late for supper tonight." Who are you without your position? Monument to self is built with stones of position, chiseled with pleasure. The search of significance often moves us along the path of pleasure, trying to find a buzz in sex or alcohol or pornography or drugs, always looking for the next adventure, the next big thing, the next big fad. The king who finally took over for David was King Solomon, and he tried everything. Listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11. He said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired." Think about that. "Anything I wanted, I got it. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. I tried everything, but there was no significance in it. Monument to self, stones of position, chiseled with pleasure, mortared with people. For some, significance is not who I am, but whom I'm surrounded by. Got to be in the right group. The monument to self is mortared with people. You see it with adults who can't get through three sentences without dropping the name of someone they work for or work with or a club they belong to, who they are because of my social status. See, anytime we are afraid that doing what is right will cost us a relationship or a friendship or a job, we are showing signs of the fear of insignificance. Fear of man will prove to be a great snare, Proverbs 29 says, and this verse we've used a lot, Galatians 1:10. Paul says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. Now, let me say one thing real quick. Some of you are trying to find significance in another person, your mate, or your fiance, or the person you're dating. And you are trying to get your significance from a place where no significance can be found because only God can give you significance. And the expectation is always there, and the expectation is always unmet. And so there's always challenges because I got to be significant. And you're the one who has to do it for me. Man, try that pressure on for size. One more. Monument to self, stones of position, chiseled with pleasure, mortared with people, set on foundations of possessions. Significance and status is often found in my address, right? Clothes I wear, but not just the clothes I wear, the brand of the clothes. It's not just the clothes, it's the symbol on the clothes. The car I drive, every commercial tells me that if I get behind the wheel of this car, I am more what? Significant. And you know what? We believe it. We believe that a certain home makes us more significant. We believe that a certain place makes us more significant. We have bought the lie. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. This is vanity. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or you're devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God money. The problem always with the monument to self is the foundation. It's a shallow foundation. And Jesus explained well what a house on a shallow foundation does. Matthew 7, the rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. All monuments to self will fall. So you're here and you're saying, man, I don't know about a monument to myself. But I got to tell you, I just feel beaten down. I look good because it's Sunday and you're supposed to look good when you come to church. But I got to tell you inside, man, I am beaten down. And I am discouraged. And I don't know the cause, but I feel worthless. Well, I want to wrap this up by reminding you where your significance can be found, whether you are 8 years old or 80. True significance is found in one place and one place alone, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. He gives us unconditional acceptance. When we're alone, he's still with us. His love dispels our fears. Whatever happens in our life, those shallow foundation monuments to self, when they go down, and they will, Jesus is the only one who's standing right there with us. See, the remedy for the fear of insignificance is not who am I, but whose am I? And if you belong to Jesus Christ, here's who you are. Number one, I am a child of God. And nothing can change that. All who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. I am a child of God and will for always be. Nothing can change that. That gives significance. I'm a friend of Jesus. I love this verse in John 15, 15. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that you learn from the Father, I have made known to you. I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. That makes me significant. Not what I do. I've been justified. I stood before God and trusting in Christ. I have been declared not guilty and I have been declared righteous. I have been justified. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I've been rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. Colossians 1. I have direct access to the throne of grace. Anytime, anywhere, I don't have to go through any other person. Right here and now, if I have trusted in Jesus Christ, I can go to Him and I can pray and I can know this, that when I approach the throne of grace, I can do that not with fear, but with confidence, because the one who hears my prayer has been tempted in every way as I am and yet without sin. And He is there to give me mercy and to give me grace and to give me strength and help in my time of need. That's significance. I'm joined together with Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. John 15, 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I'm Christ's representative. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Doesn't get any better than that. You've been appointed as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as if He is speaking through you. When you're feeling insignificant, just write ambassador by your name. I'm God's workmanship. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do the good works God prepared in advance for us to do. God loved me so much and He loved you so much that before an eternity passed, He prepared good works for us to do. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. That's significance. Our significance is found in one place and one place alone. Look for it any other place and you will live with the fear of insignificance. Our significance is found in Jesus Christ alone. Think of who we are in Him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. What does a biblically managed life look like, and how can you experience it? Ron Moore takes you on that spiritual journey in his booklet titled, A Biblically Managed Life. In its pages, you'll discover an eternal perspective that informs 7 days of life-altering challenges from Scripture. Things like how you can invest God's gifts of time and resources, living with a spiritual mind, and the influence you can have in this world. A Biblically Managed Life is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an exciting event.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us in person this summer for our Relevant Faith Apologetics series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. If you live outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join our online campus on Sundays via our website, our app, or our Facebook page. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable? The person of Jesus Christ and the significance of the church. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. And our prayer is that through this engaging series, God would draw unbelievers into a relationship with Jesus Christ and
equip believers to defend their faith and stand for Christ in their schools, in their workplaces, and communities. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. Also, please remember to order your copy of A Biblically Managed Life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.